Let's take out our Bibles and turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. This is one of the Psalms of David for the director of music. Not a very long psalm, but a quite impassioned psalm. Psalm 13. Oh, the rustling of the pages that makes me smile. Well, with our Bibles opened to Psalm 13, let us read the Word of God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemies will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is the word of God. The message I've titled, Still Waiting, Still Trusting. This psalm has that woven throughout. And when you think about waiting, I'm reminded again of Christmas. Maybe some of you kids know what it's like to wait for Christmas. The tree has been put up, the decorations are everywhere, and mom's got the music in the house, right? And you're singing along to the music, maybe singing the hymns as well. And of course, all of a sudden, under the tree, these presents start arriving, and they have your name on it. But you're going, when will I get to open that? And do you remember, maybe you, us old people here, older people, remember how long that was? It seemed like an eternity till Christmas would come and you would tear open the presents. Because you know, when you're a kid, waiting is pretty hard. It's hard. I still think it's hard, isn't it? Waiting. It's just not hard for kids. It's also hard for big kids. Old kids, to wait for God to act, or in ways that at least we can see him acting. I think many of us here know what that's like, this waiting. And we can hear David, how long, the fourfold, how long. Maybe that's been you recently, when you've been talking to God and you've been saying, how long, O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? Some of us might think that's a bit dramatic, but if you understand the circumstance of David, it does appear that David is on death's door. This is a psalm during a time in which David's very health is compromised. And that's why he can say, look on me and answer, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. So I don't believe it's too dramatic that he is facing death. Maybe he's become gravely ill and he's praying. How long? I mean, will you forget me forever? Remember, David is the man who wants to look at the face of God. He wants to be in the presence of God. For David to delight is to be in the presence of the Almighty, to sing his praises, to smell the sacrifices, to hear the singers, to see the priests going to the Temple Mount. For David, that is life. The worship of God is life. I want to see him. I want to experience the favor of God Almighty. David knew that if he was to see God, he would die. He understood that. But yet still we see in the Psalms that you want to see the face of God. You want to be in His favor, don't you? You want to be near Him. And David somehow is struggling with that. Could it be that my illness at this moment is because of some sin that I have committed that I cannot see? That could be part of this psalm, that he feels the displeasure of God. It might not even be real that God is really displeased with him, but he's wrestling, isn't he? This is a real prayer for real people living in a fallen world facing death. And you tend to say things, right, in those circumstances that are quite real, earthy, because isn't he questioning God? How long, O Lord? How long will I suffer? How long will this misery be? Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? Now, if you go previous to the text of this psalm, Psalm 11, verse 7 says this, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." You hear what he said? Upright men will see God's face. How long will you keep your face from me? See, David is a man at the heart who wants to be upright, because he knows when he's living uprightly, he is seeing the face of God. Then again, a little bit further in the psalm, Psalm 17, verse 15, "And I, in righteousness, I will see your face," righteousness or uprightness, "I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." Now, the question is, what's the likeness? Was it the temple itself which represented God's presence? And at the time, the temple had not been constructed. It was simply the tabernacle. But probably at this time, it was at the place, possibly, where the temple would be. But that represented God with his people, didn't it, the tabernacle? Didn't worship with the sacrifices and the bronze altar and the showbread and the menorah and the altar of incense all spoke of God's presence with his people? Of course it did. David knew that. But it says David is sensing this distance between him and the Lord, between him and Yahweh. "Will you forget me forever?" It's quite an ache, isn't it? "Will you forget me forever?" What does David know as he's singing this, as he's crying out? What does he know about God and his character? God will never forget his people. God will never forget his people. He will never forget his promises. David knows that, but in the anguish, in the experience of life, he still says, "Will you forget me forever?" I mean, the very thought of David being distant from the living God, of course, leads to the third how long. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? So must I wrestle with these anxious thoughts? See, David is, he's anxious. And these anxieties aren't going away. They're perpetual. They're not leaving him. Maybe that's you right now, that you have all kinds of anxieties stirring up within your soul. You can't shake them, can you? They're just there, lingering. And you're wondering, when are they going to go? When is there going to be relief from these anxieties? And it might be anxieties you don't tell anyone. God knows them, though, doesn't he? I mean, some of us do deal with more anxiety than others. And we would like to have relief, wouldn't we? I know David is saying, "I want to have relief from these anxious thoughts that fill my mind, that fill my heart." And of course, as a king who had many enemies within, right, within his own court, his own son, in fact, is one of them, Absalom, but also outside, he has all these enemies. You could only imagine how the anxiety might come upon a man who is a king. And so he wrestles, which reminded me a bit of Asaph, that worship leader in the temple in Psalm 77, verses 3 through 7. I remember you, O God, and I groaned. I mused and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? You know, the saints through the ages have struggled with anxiety. And some of the anxiety leading to debilitating depression. There was a man, C.H. Spurgeon, maybe you've heard of him, a great preacher out of London, who often after Sunday was debilitated by not only anxiety but depression, and he could not sometimes even move. These anxious thoughts and this darkness would come over him. And yet he's been called the Prince of Preachers. Right? And yet you find throughout the history of the church that many great servants of the living God have struggled with anxiety and with depression. Even those that might have the name Prince of Preachers. But where does God often do his best work with the lump of clay called you? Where does God do his best work in the lump of clay? Yeah, when it's not always good, right? When the lump looks a bit ugly. But he has a way of taking that mud and making it into something that it could never be without those seasons of anxiety, those seasons of suffering, those seasons of anxious thoughts that could not escape. In fact, it led David to compose this psalm that has been, well, it's been an aid to many who have, well, like David said, how long must I have these anxious thoughts? How long? So you can sense when you come into this psalm what David is going through emotionally, at least. And that's what I love about the psalms. It's as if they can express every single human emotion. And you can take every one of those emotions and bring them to the foot of the throne of grace. You can cry out that no matter what the season, no matter how dark it might be, no matter how anxious your soul, no matter how uncertain the future, you can cry out. And even if you can even say these, how long will you forget me forever? Well, David's not done. He's giving his really, precatory psalm, right? This is his crying out. This is his lament. He's lamenting. His soul is lamenting. He's helping the worshipers of Israel lament the realities of life in a fallen world. And then he says in verse 3, look on me and answer. Or look on me, answer me. These are like almost like commands, imperatives. God, listen to me. That's why I call them salty supplications. Because often we find in the psalmists, right, when they cry out to God, they're a bit salty, right, when they come, and the language that they use, and even giving these imperatives, like, listen to me. You hear the desperation, don't you? Look on me. Answer me, O Lord my God. Again, God has this in his word, right? These psalms are for your edification. These psalms are so that you might pray them. That's right. Please, 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 if you've come to a place in your prayer life where you've hit a wall, Pick up the Psalms. Get rid of most of the other books. Go to the Psalms. For 2,000 years, the church has been using the Psalms. And every time the Psalms become more a part of the daily living of the church, it is good. Because in the Psalms, well, you can see, you can wrestle. You can wrestle with God. And you can even see David is almost demanding, but really, he's not demanding. He's desperate for God. He's desperate to experience the favor of God. He's desperate for his anxious thoughts to go. So look on me and answer me, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. So it's quite desperate. Maybe you've had that time in your life, in your family life, where you're praying for a loved one, and they're in ICU, and you don't know if they're going to survive the night. Right? What kind of prayer do you pray at that moment? Well, God, I hope it all goes well. No, you get this prayer, you open it up and look on me. Answer me, oh God. Can a dead man praise you from the grave? That's David himself, right? Psalm 6. But you have these psalms to pray to God. And they become your, the more you meditate on them, the more they become your own prayers. Save me from death, oh God. Who's been there in the prayer by yourself in a hospital bed and you were praying like this? Right? Young people, this is how you pray. This is how you pray because it's coming. A day of great darkness and calamity is coming. May you learn from your from David. May you learn from your grandmothers and grandfathers and mothers and fathers how to pray when it's darkest, like David. And then David says in verse 4, "For my enemies will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." It's actually three petitions he gives, right? Don't let me die, right? But also, don't give my enemies the satisfaction of victory. Right? That's the second prayer request. And the third prayer request is, don't give my foes a song of rejoicing in my fall, in my death. Don't let them sing songs of delight. That's how he's praying. In fact, how about you, sisters and brothers, when you pray? In a time of great peril, maybe it's a time of when you feel the spiritual attack of the evil one, how ought you to pray? Oh Lord, do not give the evil one the satisfaction of overcoming me. Free me from the onslaught of his temptations, of his fiery darts from the evil one. Shod my feet with the gospel. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. Give me the helmet of salvation, and I will wield the sword of the Spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, pray like that. Because David is desperate. And there's times when you're praying for your children, but you don't know what to pray. But the Psalms are here, aren't they? Where you can call God in the middle of the night in a hospital room and say, look on me, answer me. And God visits you in the darkness. You know what that's like. Some of you know how he's answered you, even in the middle of the night. Even though that loved one, the problem is not done, the season is not over, the peril is still there, right? You're still waiting, but all the while you were still hoping. You were still trusting. What is David doing the entire psalm, even when he's questioning God? He is still trusting God, isn't he? He's still trusting God, even with the questions. Why would you go to God in prayer with these questions unless you trusted that he could do great and mighty things? Can't he? Amen, he can, right? He can do great and mighty things in the lives of his people, and we must believe it. Because we see it in the Word. We see it in the history of the church. He has been doing great and mighty things since even the rebellion of Adam and Eve and before. And of course, David ends with verses 5 and 6. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." You see, this comforting certainty, even though he's still waiting, most likely, he still has this certainty, this comforting certainty in his soul, like Anna did. Do you remember Anna? That wondrous story about that woman? Well, I want to pick up that story, and we can be waiting with Anna. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, we read, "There was also a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher." That's happy tribe. "She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at that very moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were longing forward, who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." What had she been waiting for 70 years? For the Messiah. For the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of the nations. It says she never left the temple. She worshiped night and day. Everybody would have said, "Well, there's Anna. She's always around." Probably a lot of people thought she might have been a little bit weird, but they knew she was an upright woman. She knew she was the woman that, well, she's experiencing seeing the face of God. He's always before his face and always waiting. But for those 70 years, she was not only waiting, she was trusting God at his word, wasn't she? Trusting God at his word. The very thing we ought to do, even if we are still waiting today, as we pray in the darkness. Waiting. And this trust that David speaks of as he still is waiting, this trust brings joy while he waits, doesn't it? You see that very clearly. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices." Even though all my prayers have not been answered, my heart still rejoices in your salvation. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." In fact, it reminds me of a woman. You might know her as Hannah, or Anya is the Russian name for Hannah. And this is what we pick up from 1 Samuel 1. You remember, just to talk about her a little bit, Hannah was unable to have children. She was barren. And of course, Peninnah would actually drive her crazy and undoubtedly made her anxious, thoughts go wild. And of course, the talk of other women speaking about her because she was childless and thus cursed. We pick up this in 1 Samuel chapter 1. "As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.' 'Not so, my lord,' Hannah replied. 'I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast." She heard the word of God from Eli. Of course, Eli didn't approach her very well, but then he did, and he blessed her. And she took that blessing. You can see that. She trusted that God would answer her in accordance with his perfect purpose. And you can see, then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. I love that picture of her, because she is a woman whose face was filled with tears as she wept to have a son, as she pleaded with the Almighty, and then she leaves the tabernacle no longer downcast, like just simply trusting God. Simply trusting God, even though she had no son. Samuel, she's not conceived. Samuel does not exist, does he? But she trusts, as David did. Even though we don't know if his circumstances were relieved, he still trusted. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I want to finish out a little bit with God's answer to Hannah. And I think it's important, because God's answer to Hannah then leads to singing. And we'll end here. Because that last verse, verse 6, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. It is interesting. He changes that. He has been good to me. Is David speaking of how God had answered him? How God had healed him and brought him out of the pit? How God had defeated his enemies? We don't know, but it is a change in language. And that's why he says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Hasn't he? Hasn't he? Amen. He has been good to me. That's you. We're reading the living word of God right now in the 21st century, right here at Second. But let's pick up that story that made Hannah sing. And she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Imagine that. That is faith. He answers your prayer. You promise to give your son to the Lord in service to the Lord. And then when God meets your prayer, you take that precious boy, that toddler, and you bring him to the temple to stay there, and you leave him to go home. Did she trust in the Lord? In fact, her trust in the Lord made her do something very difficult, very hard, to give up her son. So the text continues. The text continues with this. It's 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted up, my power is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. And then you can read the rest of her song tonight if you'd like. It's quite a song. It's quite a song of trust and praise for a woman that had to wait a long time before God gave her a baby boy that she had to give away because she was trusting God. And then she sang. Isn't that amazing? And then she sang. May it be that you go out of these doors this week and sing, no matter the circumstance, no matter what you are still waiting for, but we know that you're still trusting. Still waiting maybe, but still trusting. Will God answer the prayers of his people? He will. Maybe not how we want, but he will. To God be the glory. Let's keep singing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thankful for your servant David. Thankful for your servant Hannah. Thankful for your servant Anna. Thankful for those that were upright, even with all so many imperfections, who were still waiting but still trusting. Help us to be men and women who seek to pray, who seek to even ask hard questions and ask you how long, but may we be honest and may we ask with urgency, because you do listen to us, your people. You want us to come and come boldly. And may our boldness in crying out to you exhibit we trust in you, and that you would be glorified in your people's prayers and their trust in you, even as they still wait. Oh, hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.